You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you to Pastor Bob for coming up from San Jose. Mm-hmm. We really appreciate you filling our pulpit for Sunday school and for the service as well. Our intent is much better than our singing. So.
Well, actually, singing was pretty good. Sometimes I crack up.
Well, hang on, we're going to pray for you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for blessing Mary with life, and for especially blessing her with eternal life, for she knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for blessing her with another year. Thank you for blessing us with her presence here, and for the ways that we enjoy having her as a friend and as a sister in Christ. We pray, Lord, for your blessings upon her family. May her family members know and love you as well. May you give her another blessed year here on this earth, serving you in your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Mary. Now I will turn it over to Pastor.
We have the handy-dandy worksheet here, which will be passed out in a moment. While he's doing that, Luke 16. We'll be looking at a number of passages from the Gospel of Luke. I titled my Sunday school class, Our Stuff and Our Savior.
Yes.
You could add a bottom line, how do they mix, or how do they bump into each other? Especially after Christmas, I'm sure you all got a lot of stuff. And now you got more stuff to put away. It always amazed me when I lived in Southern California, the neighborhood we lived in, all the houses had three-car garages. And, I was happy to have a garage in my life, alone three. And whenever my wife and I would take walks, the garage doors would be open, and at least two of them would be filled with stuff, stacked up stuff in boxes and crates on shelves or whatever, some all three, just stuff. It also amazes me, too, the houses we live in today are bigger than ever. When I was growing up, the average size house was around 1,200 square feet. Today, the new homes being built are larger than 3,000 square feet. And still, people need what? Self-storage. Everybody has a self-storage place somewhere. Okay, we just have stuff, and it's just amazing. Or better yet, go to Goodwill. That's a place to see a lot of stuff. That's the stuff we do give up. You know, all the stuff we have. Okay, how does that match with our Savior? Now, this what I'm going to be teaching this morning and preaching this morning is not a condemnation of stuff. I don't want you to go home today and just pack it all up and move to a monastery or someplace like that. What I'm trying to cause us to see the influence of stuff in our life. We hear the voices of the world a whole lot more often than the voice of God, sadly. On the way home, you might turn on your radio and catch up on the news and hear what's happening. Or you might turn on the TV, or you go to work, and during the week, you go to school, you hear so many different voices and people saying things and doing things, and you look at the world around you and how they live, compared to what God tells us how we ought to live. So this is not a condemnation of stuff. Please, nothing wrong with owning stuff. Question is, what does that stuff do to you? And why do you have it all? I'm not condemning it, but the why. We're going to look through some passages rather quickly here this morning. I'll be reading them or paraphrasing them at times because we don't have a whole lot of time. I love hour-long Sunday school classes. You have to forgive me. So I'm a strong proponent of adult Sunday school class. I think we should have it at least seven times a week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday school class. We have so much to learn, and we spend so little time doing it. Chapter 16, looking at a variety of passages about wealth and possessions. Chapter 16, verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm sure some of these stories are very familiar to you. Verse 19, the rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell off the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was buried. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man died and was buried. In Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip his end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Okay. How does the eternal destiny of the rich man and Lazarus differ? How do they differ? Need your help here. What's the difference?
Rich man's in hell.
Yeah. Right. Hades, a lot of debate what that means. This is a parable. I think it's a little dangerous to get absolute doctrine from it, but clearly there's a difference between them. And what's the surprising part? It's the exact opposite of where they were on earth. Lazarus lived in a hell on earth. Terrible, terrible situation. And the rich man had everything he wanted. Now it's a reverse, totally. What does the rich man ask of Abraham?
Some mercy,
right?
Water.
A little water, but something else too.
Send Lazarus.
More than that, he has something else. I have to give the rich man credit here a little bit. It's this parable again. He has sympathy for whom?
Brothers.
His brothers. You know, I was stupid as a fool. Go send someone to my brothers. Warn them. Tell them about what is going to happen. Why do you think the five brothers will not listen to the warning? Why won't they listen? Right. They've already had the truth in front of them, which is really amazing. You know, the truth of the prophets and of Moses, though, you know, we have so much more in the New Testament and the fulfillment of Christ's coming, the truth is there. If you want to call it, the gospel's there in the Old Testament. It's not, we don't throw away the Old Testament. We find salvation in God by grace alone, through faith alone in the Old Testament. But their own hardness of heart, they've already been conditioned. They're not going to listen unless some change happens in their heart. So important. Okay, let's look at another passage. Move over to chapter 18 of Luke. 18, verse 18. This is the story of, if you want to put all the titles together, the rich young ruler. Mark refers to him as young, and obviously he's wealthy. But let's, verse 18 of chapter 18 of Luke. And the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became extremely, very sad, and was extremely, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." I'll stop there. How good of a man was this rich ruler? How good of a man was he? Thought he was good. How good of a man was he?
I don't think we know.
I think he was a pretty good guy. Yeah, because Jesus didn't condemn him. Jesus didn't condemn him about the commandments and not committing adultery and not that honoring his father and mother. I think if you met this young man, you would really be impressed by him. I mean, look, he wants to know how to get to heaven. How many people do you meet speak that way? You know, how do I get to heaven? How do I know I'm going to be saved? I'm really trying here. I haven't committed adultery. I've been honored. I mean, this is the guy you want to marry your daughter to. This guy's straight up. Jesus doesn't condemn him. In fact, I believe it's Mark's gospel said Jesus loved him. Some people see that grace was going to work in this young man's heart. He was going the right direction. Okay. That we do not know, though. This young man's kept all these rules since his youth. And Jesus said, "You only lack one thing." Wouldn't it be great if somebody said, "You know, you have the perfect life. You're just lacking one little thing." That'd be so exciting. This is one that most of us have multiple things we're dealing with. A lot of issues in our life. This man's only got one thing. What was that one thing? He had kept at least five of the Ten Commandments. Which one commandment was his struggle? His stuff is what? Because see, Jesus didn't, he didn't say anything about coveting. He went on the second part of the Decalogue, right? You're right about that. I think he would have been a good Jewish guy. I mean, he believed in God. That's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God can be good." So realize that Jesus is, this is a divine claim of Jesus at this point. Okay, but no, he goes through all the rules he's kept, except he dropped off coveting. Jesus comes back and says, "What about coveting? Sell all that you have and give it to the poor." Now, Jesus is not saying here to be a good Christian, you sell all your stuff. Okay, this was a point to this young man. You know, if you really want eternal life, you need to sell your stuff. Not that selling his stuff would get him to heaven. It's not going to get him to heaven if he sells all his stuff. The problem is his stuff was in the way of seeing who God was in his life, blocking his vision of God, because his stuff gave him a sense of security and significance. Isn't that what we'd like in the world? We want to be somebody of some importance, so people recognize us a little bit, you know? You know, they say hi to you, or you go to work and you do your job, and your boss says, "Hey, you're doing a good job." You go to school and teach, "Hey, you're doing good." And that feels good, you know? We want to hear those good words. I mean, we want to be secure. We want to know what's coming at us. What a better way to have security than having a checkbook that can be written to meet your needs at the time you need it, when you're in control. How does stuff get in the way of following our Savior? And that's not stuff. It's that stuff in the garage. It's say, how would having $5 million change your life? Why would it be so good? Oh, I'll give money away to the poor. Would you give all $5 million away to the poor? Be honest, would you? Maybe no, 2 million, 2.5 million. I'll give half of it away. Wow, that's pretty good. Why would you keep the rest? Be honest.
Security.
Security. You can buy the stuff you want to have. Pay off the mortgage, pay off the car, pay off the college debt, pay for the college education, pay for the vacation you've always wanted to go on, okay? Get some new clothes, whatever it might be, because you will be in what? Control. Go back with me to the third chapter of Genesis. There in the garden, here comes the serpent tempting Eve. Why does the serpent say Eve should eat the fruit? Therefore, you would be in control and safe. You know everything coming at you. You'd be at the top of the chain. It's nice to have a good job, right? Get a good salary. But what does the boss always have the power to do? Fire you. Okay. It's nice to have a nice house and be able to make that mortgage payment, but the economy goes down, what happens? You can be in real trouble. You lose your job, can't make the mortgage, can't make the car payments. If everything's well, the family's healthy, but you go in for your physical and the doctor said, there's a strange thing on your lung. Out of control. Don't control it. I've eaten the right foods, okay? I put all the right ointments on, I get the right rest, I exercise every day. Why this? Let's look at one other man, Zacchaeus, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He, Jesus, entered Jericho, and passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Like singing this song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wonder where they got that song from, right? And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried, came down, and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Okay. How does Zacchaeus' life differ from the young rich ruler? They're both seeking, right? Both seeking out there. They're both looking for Jesus. You know, but how's it different?
Restitution.
Back it up one more step. The restitution's good.
He's willing to give up half of his.
Right. He's willing to give it up. Willing to give it up. Big difference between these two men. Zacchaeus was seen as a sinner. Why? Why was he a sinner? What did he do for a living?
Tax collector.
One of my first deacons, and I was pastor of church, was a tax collector. Worked for the IRS. He was an auditor. He didn't want to give you the phone call. Come in, bring your 1040, and we need to talk about it. Okay. Why were tax collectors regarded as sinners in Israel?
Because they collected more than they had to.
Why?
They kept something.
Right. Why?
Because they were greedy.
Partially greedy. How they worked the tax system back in those days. The Romans were smart. They put a Roman in let's say Jericho to collect taxes. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman. Everybody would cover for everybody because he's a Roman. He's a bad guy. But Romans were, this was not going to work. Good occupation. Couldn't get a Roman to go over to work in Jericho if we paid him. Okay, but we could get a Jew to do the work. How do we get a Jewish person to become our tax collector? Well, we put it out for bid. So all the men here, you want to be the tax collector here for Petaluma? This is what the government needs. We need $5 million. If you give us $5 million, you can be the tax collector. Well, where's my paycheck? Get as much money as you can. So if you get $6 million in tax receipts, you ship off $5 million to Rome, where does the other million stay? In your pocket. That's how it worked. Very simple. Very simple. And therefore, for the Jews, you were a sinner. One, you were out for yourself, and two, you worked for the Romans. But it worked. Very efficient system. Romans used it around the world. A very efficient system to collect the taxes. Okay. What does Jesus say to Zacchaeus, and why is this significant? Verse 5. What does Jesus say? I'm going to come to your house today. That is so simple and straightforward. Grace. I'm coming into your heart today, Zacchaeus. I'm going to change you. That's the story there. It just wasn't Jesus who was coming over to his house to get dinner. Jesus was going to work grace in this man's heart. God was at work in this man's heart, and Jesus was entering in his life. Jesus took what? The initiative. By grace alone, by faith alone, are we right with God? I must stay at your house. Notice the word must. Must. Wow. Okay, how does Zacchaeus respond? Somebody said it already.
Repentance.
He's willing to pay back four times anybody he defrauded. He's going to give half of his income, who knows how wealthy he is, away to the poor. You can see grace at work in his heart. Very different from the young ruler. The young ruler walked away sad. We don't know what happened in the future. We're not privy to that. But Zacchaeus, we don't know what happened in his future. Okay. I think he popped angel wings and wore a halo. Okay. I believe that, we have what we have here, but we see a distinct difference between these two. So we see how wealth can impact us and why it's so hard to get rid of. There's nothing wrong with the wealth itself. Nothing wrong with having $1 million. Nothing wrong with having a 4,000 square foot house. Nothing wrong with driving around in a Lexus. What's the problem? Where your heart is, what's important to you, and what you trust, and what gives you ability to control your world. Okay? If you have that money, do you need God? And thus, Jesus, in speaking in the passage earlier, it's more difficult for a rich man to get to heaven than what? I have a needle. A lot of debate about that is some refer to a gate in Jerusalem where the camels couldn't fit in. It was called the gate of the eye of the needle. It was so low that camels couldn't get in because they couldn't get down low enough to get in. Others feel very literal. Okay, any sewists here? Anybody doing any sewing? Try to stick a camel through it. Hyperbole is what it is, okay? It's impossible. But what else did Jesus say in that passage? What's impossible with man, possible with God. And you, as well as I, know a number of very wealthy people who are believers and love the Lord very much. Okay? But it's not their wealth that got them their glory. It was the grace of God and God's grace alone. Well, let's wrap up here. Don't want to run into the sermon. Pastor will get upset. Okay, the exhortation on the back side. Back to chapter 16 of Luke. I did these worksheets a little earlier, and I realized when I was going over it prep for here, I made a mistake. I corrected that on all your passage, your pages. If you can't read my numbers, I'll point them out clearly in this section. Luke 16, verse 13 and following. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Frightening passage. The law and the prophets until John, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone who forces his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one dot of the law to become void. What problem was Jesus addressing here before the crowd in verse 13? You can't serve what? Two masters. And he explained who the two masters are, God and money. Again, he's not condemning having money. Jesus does not do that. And the New Testament doesn't condemn. What does Paul write to Timothy? What is the root of all evil? The love of money. Because money gives you security, it gives you control, gives you significance. It gives you power. No money, you feel powerless. Okay? It's hard. Hard. What does Jesus see as the bigger concern here? Verse 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God."
Yeah, and it's the heart issue.
Back to the heart. What's the heart issue?
Money more, money in control.
Okay. Love, yeah, that's it. Second part, being in control. That's the battle. It goes back to Genesis 3. The temptation to Eve wasn't that, you know, what other temptation could you give Eve? Think about it for a moment. What did Adam and Eve have in the garden?
Everything.
Except one thing. Knowledge of good and evil. And as Satan said, then you'll be like God. You'll have it all. Okay, that's always a temptation to be in control. Whenever control becomes the issue, that is really striking at the heart of our desire to be like God. This could happen in the issue of a family and how you relate to one another personally, one another, and in your home. Somebody has to be in control because they feel very insecure. You know, if they don't know what's happening, I need to know what's happening. You know, this, you know, fear about money. No, you can't spend that money. We're going to lose this. We're going to lose that. We got to be in control. But Pastor, that's just good economics. You know, I shouldn't waste money buying an extra pair of shoes or buying bubble gum or candy or something like that. We have to be careful. Yes, wasting money is one issue. That's a subject. But Jesus is not addressing wasting money at this point. He's not talking about that. He's not saying money is bad. He's saying when we want to be in control our lives. And our worry is more about what we have instead of knowing who we have. Okay, let's go back to chapter 12. Another passage about money. A lot of passages about money in Luke. Okay. Chapter 12. This is the verse 13 parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard over all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Go back to verse 17. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have everything to store my crops." What's the emphasis there? I. Okay. All about me. Look how well I've done. Okay, I've brought in these crops. I've been blessed with all this stuff. Let's just tear down the barns, and we'll put all my crops and all my produce, and what else is he going to put in the barns? My goods, all my stuff. Okay, he has all this stuff. He said, I am secure in this world. Let's face it, if you were given $5 million today, and you paid Uncle Sam this $2.5 million, life would be basically pretty good for you, wouldn't it? I mean, minus your health issues. Maybe this would address some of the health issues. You could get some things taken care of that you just can't afford to take care of. It'd be nice. But then you'd be back in control. Would we even need God? Oh, Pastor, I still need God. But isn't it sometimes in the midst of our hardships that we run to the cross and cry out the loudest? When we are hungry in poverty. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor. It's just not financially poor. It's poor. We realize how poor we are. We can't control our world. Okay. How did the rich man view his blessings that he had received? It gave him the power to be what? In control. Life is good. I can eat, drink, and be merry. I don't even have to plant crops next year. That's sort of the allusion to it. I mean, I am good. I am set. I have no problems. How did the rich man misdirect his priorities? He did have a problem. What was it?
He's addressing his soul.
His soul? What? You know, he's taking care of his existence on earth. But what about eternity? This gathering stuff doesn't make us right with God. That was sadly the measure within the Jewish mind at the time of Jesus, that those people who had a lot of stuff were really blessed by God because, you know, the rain fell on their field and not my field. You know, the rain didn't fall on your field and you're doing some sin. You did something bad. Sometimes that still comes through in our culture today. You know, if you're doing things right, it's going to work out just fine. Okay? But it doesn't always work in God's economy. Sometimes he humbles us, teach us valuable lessons. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 22. He said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. What should be our priority in life according to the Lord? Verses 22 and 23. Our life and our body. Why those two? That seems kind of weird. Our bodies. Our bodies are getting older. Anybody getting younger in this room? Oh, we have a 21-year-old. That's right. Your body's getting younger. Tell us your secret. Write the book, Mary. You'll be a millionaire. Then you can build your barns. You'll be safe for life. Life and body. Life is our how we live, what our priorities are, and how we make decisions. Why our bodies? Because our bodies are created in the image of God, and we'll have resurrected bodies. Our bodies are to be taken care of. Okay, we shouldn't abuse our bodies. Our bodies are for the glory of God. The day will come, we'll be resurrected, not as spirits floating around, but we'll have new bodies. Okay? So what Jesus is saying, there's more important things in this world than our stuff. And we make life a whole lot more complicated than it really should be. Now, again, I'm not saying go home and throw away, you know, your brand new TV you got for Christmas. or take that car back to the dealer and get your money. I'm not saying that. You shouldn't just go out and buy a banged up used car and look very humble. Become homeless. Be very humble. No, Jesus is not saying that. He's saying what's important. Many times God will give you things. You know, sometimes take Johnny Erickson. What did Johnny Erickson receive in Providence? Everybody know who Johnny Erickson is? Remember Johnny Erickson? Am I that old? Please, how do you get 21? I got to get young again. Who's Johnny Erickson?
A speaker. She had a diving accident in her teens, I believe. Yeah. Left her paralyzed, I believe, from the neck down.
From the neck down. She's still doing things. She's an accomplished author. She's learned to sing. She's an artist. She's a witness to those who've had physical disabilities, whether through accident or through birth. Powerful speaker. You know, yet God, she admits, God used this in my life to minister to many and bring many to Christ. A fascinating story to read about her. And sometimes God will give you wealth to be used for his glory. Maybe in giving to missions, great. Maybe in other ways. Maybe having people over to your house. Maybe doing other things. But again, it's the focus of how we're using what God has given us. God is not condemning stuff, not condemning money, condemning the fact that that's our life and we use it in place of God to take care of ourselves. More important things in life than food and clothing. And for the Jew of the day, this would be critical. Okay. Hey. Food and clothing, just walk into any grocery store here. In our area, gracious, I live in a retirement community, which is middle class at the minimum. Many people far more wealthy in our retirement community. But right down the road, there's a senior citizen center. And every week, every Wednesday, you can come in and get your car loaded with food. And I'm not saying there aren't people in our country who are starving. Not people in the world, obviously. We know that. We can see that. Okay. But we live in a country today, everyone in this room, nobody's starving. Anybody starving, raise your hand. Anybody didn't have meal for the last 2 days? See, we good. We go to the store. You can go to the store tomorrow and into a Safeway, into a whatever grocery stores you have around here. You just see all the food. Want clothing? Just hit that button on your computer. Amazon. All the clothing you want. Clothing everywhere. It's not important to us, but back in Jesus' day, if you had a couple sets of clothing, that's all you had. And food, that may be from day to day for a lot of people. Our worries are a lot different today than the people of Jesus' day, materially speaking. But still, more important is our life and who we are. What examples does Jesus give concerning our effectiveness to control our lives? He gives some illustrations. The first is what? The
ravens.
Okay. The ravens have barns? Storehouses? No. God provides for them every day. And the irony of this is the raven. Why did Jesus say raven? Some of your Old Testament scholars would remember a story of ravens. Elijah.
The prophet was fed by
ravens. Yeah, yeah. But there's even a deeper meaning. Why ravens? Go back to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 15. Ravens were regarded as an unclean bird. It's really ironic here that Jesus would be using this. These unclean birds, God takes care of. These are not the holy things that you can eat. The unclean birds, God provides. Okay, the food, the bird that Jews could not eat, God provides for them. Meets all their needs. What's the second illustration? our Lord use. One before that. Time or adding time to your life or stature, height to your body. There's a lot of debate about that amongst Bible scholars. Can you change your physical height? Mary, you're 21. Can you add 6 inches? Can you add 6 inches to your height?
No.
No, you can't. Okay, you're 21. Can you add another 10 years and be 31?
Yeah.
Can you? Who knows? If you walk out of the building, some idiot drives you, runs you over, you know. We don't know. We can't. We can't do it. We control our lives. We think we do. Third illustration, lilies. The beauty of the lilies of the field. Fourth illustration, the grass, which is kind of ironic because what Jesus has just said, the lilies are so beautiful, they're more beautiful than what?
Solomon.
And anything Solomon could do. And he was the greatest king of Israel. Yet, the grass, common everyday grass, he switches his illustration to grass is just thrown in the furnace. Why grass in the furnace? Because there weren't a lot of trees in Israel. So if you wanted fire to cook something, guess what you used? Grass. Okay. You burn these things. How simply we take these things. Yet God takes care of them. Okay. Can we do anything? As one author I read here, there's no positive benefits from worry. It doesn't make things go better. It doesn't make them go faster. It doesn't make them get taller. It doesn't make them get smaller. Mistrust of God is the result of worry. We don't think God's going to come through. And that's a tough one. I mean, everyone, I'm not saying I worry, but these are things God has spoken to my own heart. That I can't control my world. I don't know what's going to happen. About almost 20 years ago, went in to get my annual, well, no, it wasn't that. I went to apply for a renewal of my term life insurance. One more term before I retired, in case something happened to me, and the insurance company turned me down. My PSA rating was up to 5. Okay, and they're so I go to my doctor. One thing leads to another. I find out I have prostate cancer. Surprise! 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 Okay, and so doctor said, "Well, we'll operate as soon as we can. Can't guarantee anything because if the cancer gets outside of the prostate." Prostate cancer will kill you. They're stopping it. God's grace, he removed the prostate. Doctor said it didn't burst. It didn't come out. Turned to my wife and said, do you have any plans you and your wife are going to do when your husband retired? I was 55 at the time. Any plans that you're going to do when your husband retired? My wife said, we'd really love to go to Italy. It's really a lot of history behind this, but this is the art and the beauty of Italy. I'd like to go there. Doctor turned to her and said, I booked that flight this summer. That was encouraging. But as you see, God's been good to me. Okay, he had a reason for me to keep living. All that worry doesn't make our life go longer. Okay, how are we to be different from the world and why? Verses 29 to 32. Do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink or be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. What should be our priority? Seek to know God. Seek to know God. I don't know if you've ever been in a foreign country before. I remember this missionary back when I was pastoring in the PCA. He was a brand new missionary. He and his wife did all their training, their seminary trained and all that stuff. And they pack up and they go to southern France. And they're both fluent in French, which is really cool. They had gone to Le Brie and they when they were young and they learned the French language. They enjoyed the French culture, and they go off to Marseille in southern France, and they get there, and there's a group of Christians they want to minister to and get a church planned, and all excited about that, and they thought, well, let's get all the Christians together, and we'll just talk. So how do you get people together? Invite them to do what?
Yeah.
food, that's a great idea. And there's a lot of people, there's like 20 or 30 people in there. I can't prepare that much food. Hey, so we'll just have a potluck. You know, just bring your favorite dish. Now, hey, go to southern France. Everybody prepare their favorite French dish. Come on, everybody would want to go to that. People show up, only two people brought food. Yikes, not enough food. They made do, and missionary said, no, I don't understand. You know, just two of you brought food. I mean, am I missing something? And they looked at him and said, well, you know, when you're invited to someone's house in France, you're not invited to bring food. You're invited to food. That was the culture. And to them, that was shocking what the missionary did, though he meant it in all good heart, okay? But he just didn't know his culture. We laugh at that, but you know, many times the same thing, our relationship with God. We apply our views, our understanding of life onto God instead of knowing God and having his imprint upon our life. Well, as we need to wrap up there, it's 10 till the hour. The elders out there are all looking at their watches, so I know. So understand totally. There's some verses there to read at the bottom, but just so we think through, again, there's no condemnation of having stuff and money. It's what that drives you to, what it replaces, why you depend upon it. If you lost it, how would you live? The relationship with money or without money should be the same. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will take care of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for this group's patience with me. And pray, Lord, now as we go on to worship, that you would bless this hour as we bring praise to you, our God, who has provided us the riches of heaven, glory, and forgiveness of sins, and righteousness to stand before the throne. Yes, Father, to you be the glory. May your gospel go forth and minister to our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen.